You're listening to Radio Maria. This is Diving Deeper. And today I'm very happy to have back with us Sister Lucy Cahill, OP. Sister Lucy is a Dominican, is a member of the Dominican Sisters of St. Joseph, who are based in the New Forest. And today, Sister Lucy is going to be diving deeper into an Anglo-Saxon poem called The Dream of the Rood, which she studied at Durham University. So, Sister Lucy, welcome back to Radio Maria.
Thank you so much for having me back, Lucia. It's a delight to be with you this evening. I would like to say to any viewers, I apologize in advance if I sound a bit husky. I have had a cold these last few days. It is getting better, but yes, if I sound a bit nasal or anything, that is why. So yes, I wanted to talk about The Dream of the Rood, which, as you said, is a one of the poems, many poems that I studied when I was a student studying English literature at Durham University. I did a whole module on Old English literature, actually, which was great fun. And The Dream of the Rood is really quite a remarkable poem. It's 156 lines long, so it's fairly lengthy. It's alliterative. And the word rood in the title, The Dream of the Rood, really means pole or cross. And in this case, it's referring to the cross of Christ. And it's really a poem that it tells the narrative of the crucifixion of Christ. So I thought it would be an appropriate subject to ponder in these last few days as we're really approaching Passion Tide and preparing for Holy Week and the celebration of the Paschal Mysteries. Just to tell you a little bit about the background of the poem. So it's, as I say, written in Old English, which really is its own language. It doesn't look like modern English at all when you read it. It's got different letters and more similarities to German in many ways. I'm going to be quoting from a modern English translation of the poem by Roy Lutzer during the course of this program. But yes, it is because it's so old, it was written originally in Anglo-Saxon. We don't know exactly when it was written or who wrote it. Scholars reckon that it is at the latest written in the 8th century. And when you remember that St. Gregory the Great sent his missionaries over to England at the end of the 6th century to re-Christianize Britain, that means this poem would have been written only 150, 200 years after that. So it was really quite early on in this point where Christianity was, you know, becoming part of the English culture. And I think it's quite remarkable in that sense, in that you see in this poem a real understanding of the significance of the crucifixion as and the role it played in the redemption of humankind, which I just think is splendid and a wonderful thing to meditate on. So the poem is a narrative within a narrative. It opens and closes with a speaker who describes a dream that he has, which is why it's called The Dream of the Rood. So it starts with, "Listen, I will speak of the sweetest dream." And the dream that he has is a vision of the cross, richly decorated. It's covered in gold and gems, and it's venerated by the whole world. It's being lifted up for everybody to see. Wondrous was the victory tree, we hear. And at first, the speaker is dismayed because he sort of sees the contrast between him and this cross, this glorious tree. But then he notices that as well as being covered in gold and gems and glory and light, he also sees that the tree is bleeding. We see, he describes it begins to bleed on its right side, and it's almost like it morphs from one to the other. At one moment, it seems to be golden and glorious, but on the other hand, then he sees it covered in the blood of the Passion. And then the cross itself begins to speak, and it recounts the crucifixion of Christ from its own perspective. So, in a way, the title sort of has two meanings. On the one hand, it's the dream of the rood because it's the speaker dreaming about the rood, but in a way, it's also the rood's dream, the dream of the cross, which is itself recounting its memories of bearing Christ on Calvary. And as there are some people who think that because of this, it was like, oh, the idea of an inanimate object talking, like this is a sign that the poem was written. It's really a pre-Christian poem with like a Christian veneer put on top of it because, the people in pagan Britain would have believed that inanimate objects like trees had souls and could speak, etc. But I don't think that this argument holds very much water given the deeply Christian nature of the poem, which we're going to be diving into a bit more. And also just the fact that poets have imagination. And it seems a bit silly to me that someone would say, like, ah, yes, the idea that this poet was picturing the cross speaking is clearly a sign that they haven't let go of their pagan heritage. And I'm like, or it just means that they had an interesting idea and they thought that they would run with it, which is what writers do. So I leave that to the viewer, to our listeners to make up their mind about. So yes, there's so much in this poem which I could talk about, and I'm aware that I need to keep to timings this week, so I'm going to go straight in now to looking at how Christ is portrayed, first of all, in the poem, because I think there's a lot here that can surprise us when, especially if we're not familiar with the poem and we're hearing it for the first time. So Jesus is really shown in this poem having a lot of parallels with how an Anglo-Saxon king or warrior hero would be portrayed in literature and tales of the time. So I'm just going to read now from lines 33 to 41, in which the cross describes Christ approaching. So we hear, "Then I saw the Lord of mankind hasten eagerly when he wanted to ascend upon me. I did not dare to break or bow down against the Lord's word when I saw the ends of the earth tremble. Easily I might have felled all those enemies, and yet I stood fast. Then the young hero made ready, that was God Almighty. Strong and resolute, he ascended on the high gallows, brave in the sight of many, when he wanted to ransom mankind." So, yes, this depiction surprises us, and especially those of us during our Lenten meditations this year, we may have been praying the Stations of the Cross, which is a beautiful, beautiful prayer to do at this time of year when we meditate on each one of the sufferings of Jesus on his long journey to Calvary. But here in this poem, Jesus doesn't appear to be struggling at all. He doesn't even carry the cross. The cross is described as being already on the hill of Calvary, watching and waiting as Jesus approaches. And Jesus doesn't just approach, but he approaches eagerly. Jesus is shown approaching his death in the same way that an Anglo-Saxon hero like Beowulf might approach a fight with his enemy. And though he's brave in the sight of many, he's not seeking glory for himself. Rather, he wants to ransom mankind. The poem makes that very clear. You can imagine the original audiences of this poem identifying Christ with the brave warlords and chieftains of their time who would defend their lands from invading barbarians, perhaps. Now, this aspect, I'm clear, I sort of feel the need to stress, is not a sign of ignorance of Christ's sufferings on the part of the author. And it also doesn't necessarily mean that it's, part of a pagan text which didn't really understand what the crucifixion was or meant. But rather, we can see that the writer is showing how intentional Christ's sacrifice sacrifice on the cross was. We know from the Gospels, of course, that Jesus was forcibly arrested, that he was tortured, mocked, forced to carry his cross, and then nailed to it. But at the same time as this all being true, it's also true that Jesus's arrest and execution were not simply unfortunate accidents that could have been avoided. One scripture passage that I return to a lot when I was preparing for this evening is in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, when Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And it's this kind of divine mastery that we see being depicted here in the Dream of the Rood. Jesus predicts his own death at least three times in each of the synoptic gospels. There are many more allusions to it in John before it happens. So he underscores in his teaching that Jesus' death is part of God's plan to ransom mankind from sin, from death. Jesus, in his perfect love, his perfect obedience to the Father, goes out to meet death. He accepts the cross to counter our mistrust, our disobedience in our human sins. So Jesus's passion and death were not passive events, but rather he actively chose them out of love and obedience for his Father and also out of love for all of us. Jesus had a real mission, and so it seems quite appropriate to compare him to a young hero, a young king riding to battle to defeat the army, to defeat his enemy, and the enemy in this instance being sin and death. And we can think as well of that one of the memorial acclamations that we sing sometimes at Mass, "By dying, he destroyed our death." That is exactly what is happening here. I think I'm at 10 minutes now, so I'm going to pause and suggest we listen to our first song. Because the Passion is a more solemn thing to think about, I've asked Lucia to line up a few more solemn songs for us this evening. And I think the first one we were going to listen to is a version of Miserere Mei.
All right, and here it is.
Thank you.
That's Miserere that you just heard there. We have Sister Lucy Cahill with us for Diving Deeper, and she's here talking about The Dream of the Rood, the Anglo-Saxon poem speaking about the passion of Christ. Sister Lucy, you're back.
Thank you so much. So yeah, so we just spoke a little bit there about how the poem The Dream of the Rood depicts Christ as actively embracing his passion and his death very intentionally as a young hero, mounting the wood of the cross, not even being nailed to it by others, but himself climbing up onto it almost. I'd like to talk a bit now about how the cross itself is depicted. Obviously, we're hearing much of this from the cross's own point of view, which is quite a wonderful thing to think about. Now, the cross's narrative is quite intriguing because it's portrayed as an unwilling participant in the crucifixion. So we hear in the poem how it even was seized by force from the forest, and the cross itself recognizes who Jesus is. It calls him the Lord of mankind. And it realizes that it's going to be used as an instrument to kill Jesus, it expresses its desire to, you know, it would rather be bowing down in worship in Jesus's presence or wanting to slay his enemies. It's again from the bit that I read earlier, easily I might have felled all of those enemies, yet I stood fast. And earlier on, I did not dare to break or bow down against the Lord's word. So it, you know, there's that sense on the one hand that, you know, the cross as you know, as wood, as a tree, is a natural object that recognizes its creator. It's on the side of God because it knows that it was made by him. And it reminded me of, there's a bit in Luke's gospel when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and obviously all the people are shouting Hosanna and waving palms, and the Pharisees rebuke Jesus for letting the people cry out like this. And Jesus says, if these people were silent, the stones would shout aloud. We get the sense here that the cross, the rood, wants to shout aloud. It wants to defend Jesus, but because it recognizes that it's been asked to play this part for the redemption of mankind, it stands firm. But this clearly takes great effort on its part. And we read, I was reared as a cross. I raised up the mighty king, the Lord of heaven. I dared not lie down. They drove dark nails through me. The scars are still visible. Open wounds of hate. I dared not harm any of them. They mocked us both together. I was all drenched with blood, flowing from that man's side after he had sent forth his spirit. And then it goes on saying, much have I endured on that hill. So the cross itself is shown to suffer at the death of Christ, at his torture and his death. There's this identification with Christ. The cross is literally joined to him by the nails. And that sort of striking description of the dark nails being driven in, so like the nails pierced the cross as well as piercing Christ, obviously, for them to be joined together. And while obviously the explicit descriptions of Christ in the poem are clearly emphasizing his divinity, his kingliness, his status as, you know, the Lord of creation. So he's in charge, he has agency, he's choosing this. But the voice of the cross can almost be seen to express the human anguish of Christ. Because we know, of course, that even though it's so true that Jesus chose this, that he knew that his death was part of God's plan to save us, he accepted it, he prepared the disciples for it, he still struggled. He still shed blood. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane of fear for what he knew was coming. And Yes, in the cross, we recognize that struggle, pain, fear, and anguish that we hear in the gospel accounts. And even the part where the cross describes him it, itself being uprooted from the forest, it says, this is towards the beginning of the poem around line 28. I remember it still that I was felled from the forest's edge, ripped up from my roots. Strong enemies seized me there. Made me their spectacle, made me bear their criminals. And that account of it, him being seized by enemies in the forest, is reminiscent of Christ being arrested in Gethsemane. The description of the cross later on, late in the crucifixion, we hear how after Jesus has been taken from the cross, on around line 62, the warriors then left me standing drenched in blood, all shot through with arrows. And this could be a description of Christ's wounded body. So, again, I think this is such a beautiful way of showing both the humanity and the divinity of Christ. The poem is very clever in that it makes both so vivid, and it uses the voice of the cross to show the reality of the suffering that Christ took on for us. But of course, we know that the suffering is not the end, and that too is shown so vividly, both in the description of the resurrection and also the description of what happens to the cross next. This sort of identification of Christ, of the cross, the fate of the cross with the fate of Christ sort of continues because we hear how, Christ is put in the tomb. And then the cross says it was f also felled in and put in a pit and hidden for many years. And this is a reference to the fact that the relics of the cross were missing for a long time, but then rediscovered by Saint Helen, the mother of the Emperor Constantine. It was at that point when the cross was discovered again. It was adorned with gold and silver, which is almost like a resurrection. It's been uncovered and glorified, as we know that Christ's resurrected body was a glorified body. And the cross, sort of, it's not just telling this story for the sake of it, but it sort of rounds off its narrative by hearing that, by telling the speaker, the listener, the dreamer of this poem, that because of what it endured, being the cross that Christ was crucified on, it is now the sign of our salvation. We read line 80 onwards. Now the time has come that far and wide they will honor me, men over the earth and all this glorious creation, and pray to this sign. On me the Son of God suffered for a time, and so glorious now I rise up under the heavens and am able to heal each of those who is in awe of me. And we have again that wonderful illusion here. So I rise up against the he under the heavens and I'm able to heal each of those who are in awe of me, as a allusion directly to what Jesus himself says in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In Exodus, we hear how Moses lifted a bronze serpent in the desert to heal the Israelites who'd been bitten by poisonous snakes. And Jesus makes that comparison, himself being lifted up on the cross to heal all of humankind from sin and the consequence of sin, which is death. So the cross tells us how it has been transformed from being a sign of shame, a sign of a shameful death, the suffering that it endured, has been transformed because it now opens the true way of life. It has been honored over all of the trees in the forest because it has been given this role to bring all of us into the kingdom of heaven. And so there is that we started the poem with that juxtaposition of the cross, which is at once seeming glorious and golden, covered in gems and gold, but also covered in blood, and it's sort of switch seeming to sort of switch from one to the other. And we see how it's that constant transformation, that resurrection that we see, that we believe in our faith, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Everything that we endure in this life can also be transformed into God's glory. I am going to pause there because I think I've again spoken for a while, but I would like to introduce the next. Our next song is part of the soundtrack of The Passion of the Christ, which is a beautiful film, although very difficult to watch. And the part that we are going to listen to is actually from the moment when Jesus meets his mother on the road to Calvary. And I just wanted to point out that the Dream of the Rood also has a shout out to Mary in it, around just after line 90. The cross says, "Lo, the King of Glory, guardian of heaven's kingdom, honored me over all the trees of the forest, just as he has also, Almighty God, honored his mother, Mary herself, above all womankind for the sake of all men." So we see how God chooses things that we might not, that we, well, well that we definitely wouldn't choose, that we wouldn't expect, either because they're low or that they're lowly or small, or that they're, they're difficult or they're painful, but he uses them to play such an important part in our salvation.
Thank you very much, sister. Let's listen to this is Mary Goes to Jesus from the soundtrack of The Passion of the Christ. That was an absolutely gorgeous piece of music from the soundtrack to The Passion of the Christ. And that was chosen by Sister Lucy, who's with us for Diving Deeper. She's speaking about the poem, the Anglo-Saxon poem called The Dream of the Rood. It's such an interesting poem. Sister Lucy, please do continue.
So, taken our evening so far up with sorry, I'm like, what are words? How do you put them in the right in the right order? You can tell I'm not normally used to talking to people at this time of night. That we've spent a bit of time looking at how the poem shows Jesus and then how it depicts the cross, firstly as being identified very much with the sufferings of Christ, and then how it has shared in the transformation that comes with the resurrection. It joins Christ in being glorified and held up as a symbol of salvation and hope for all of us. And we can think of that, especially when during the Good Friday liturgy, part of the liturgy, one of the most powerful parts is when we all come forward to venerate the cross. We kiss the cross because we recognize it as having, as this poem shows, having played that important part in the work of redemption, the great mission that Christ came to earth as a human being to fulfill. And the poem really ends with this wanting us to be uplifted and to be encouraged and motivated really to go forward, to honor the cross and to be true to it in our lives as Christians. So after the cross finishes its narrative and its exhortation to the dreamer who has received this vision of the cross. The cross has just re sort of finishes by reminding the dreamer that Jesus obviously came once, lived, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, but also that he is going to come again. He will come again, we hear, around line 103, to this middle earth to seek mankind on doomsday. Almighty God, the Lord Himself, and His angels with Him. And He will judge, He has the power of judgment, each one of them as they have learned beforehand here in, as they have earned beforehand here in this loaned life. And what is most key, we hear that no one there need be very afraid who has borne in his breast the best of beacons. But through the cross we shall seek the kingdom, every soul from this earthly way, whoever thinks to rest with the ruler. So the cross itself is giving this message to the speaker that Christ is coming and we need to be aware of that. We need to be ready for that. But you do not have to be frightened of that if you love the cross, if you carry it in your breast, not just around your neck as a symbol, although obviously we know that that is a good thing to do, and many of us carry physical reminders of our Christian faith on our persons, but rather if we embrace the cross in our hearts, that is what will make us ready and worthy to meet Jesus on Judgment Day when that comes. And I love this, that when it returns to this is the speaker now, the dreamer who has been listening to the cross, says that then I prayed to the tree with a happy heart. So everything that we hear about, that everything that we know in our faith about Good Friday, Easter Sunday should fill us with joy. Should fill us with joy and consolation for God has done everything for us. He has given us everything that we need in order to be with him. He is the mighty hero that we see in the figure of Christ, mounting the cross, letting nothing stand in his way to be with us. And the speaker states towards the end, "It is now my life's hope that I might seek the tree of victory alone, more often than all men, and honor it well." So that the and also that his he says, "I wish for that with all my heart, and my hope of protection is fixed on the cross." So that determination and that certainty that it is through the cross that we will be saved, and not only in the one event of the crucifixion, although yes, that is the saving event that through which we are redeemed, but by embracing all the little crosses of our own lives, all of the small sufferings and the big sufferings as well, but seeing in them not just inconveniences or pain that we would rather avoid or get a way out of, but accepting them in the same way as we see in the poem, Christ accepting and embracing his mission to save us, the cross also accepting the role it has been given to play for the redemption of mankind. We too are invited to see the difficulties that we come up against in our life as also having been allowed by God, not because he doesn't care or that he wants to make our life difficult, but because he knows that these things can be transformed into glory for his sake, but also for our sake. He knows that these things can all become, in their own way, they can help us to become sharers in the cross. And so when we share in the suffering, we will also share in the glory, the resurrected glory. And so the cross that we see in this poem, all wound about with light and gold and gems, that's meant to show a little indication of the glory that will await for that awaits all of us in heaven. And the speaker at the end, towards the end of the poem, speaks of this. He's fixed on the cross because he's determined now to live not for this passing life, but for heaven, to look forward to heaven. And around line 135, each day I look forward to the time when the cross of the Lord, on which I have looked while here on this earth, will fetch me from this loaned life and bring me where there is great bliss, joy in heaven, where the Lord's host is seated at the feast with ceaseless bliss, and then set me where I may afterwards dwell in glory, have a share of joy fully with the saints. And that's, I love that. Obviously, it's a very biblical image, the idea of the wedding feast in heaven. There's also a sense of it being, you can imagine sort of an Anglo-Saxon banqueting hall, and the merriment which again, the original listeners of this poem might have pictured, that we are, this is the joy, the bliss that we were made for, and that we are assured is waiting for us if we persevere on our way. I think this is sort of mostly what I wanted to say.
Time, shall we have a little listen to the Lamentations of Jeremiah?
Thank you. Yes, that's a great idea. Another very passion-tied piece of music.
Let's go. You've been listening to Diving Deeper on Radio Maria, and we've had, with great pleasure, Sister Lucy Cahill, who's been taking us through such an interesting poem. It's extremely gifted, whoever wrote is such an intelligently, beautifully written poem, The Dream of the Rood. So I'm very happy to have gone through that with her this evening. I'm sure our listeners have as well. But now I'm afraid it's time for us to end our program, Sister Lucy. Would you like to end with a blessing for our listeners?
To say a prayer with you. Oh, just in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we draw closer to Passion Tide and the celebration of our Lord's Passion and Death, and also of His Resurrection, which we'll be celebrating very soon, we ask that You will keep us mindful of the great gift that You've given us. Of salvation, we thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to be the Saviour of mankind. We thank You for Your great love, which knows no bounds for all of us, that You did not leave us in our sin, but in giving us Jesus, You made it possible for sin and death to be defeated. And in the cross, You have given us the key to eternal life with You in heaven. Please send Your Holy Spirit down upon all of Your children, especially those who are listening to this show tonight. Help us to accept the crosses that You have permitted in each of our lives, Help us to maintain loving trust and obedience to you in all the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Help us to know that your love for us does know no bounds, and that you do not permit anything to happen to us unless some greater good or some greater glory can be brought from it. And I ask that you will bring each of us great peace and joy as we celebrate the resurrection of your son Jesus at Eastertide. And we ask all of these things in the name of your precious son Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen, amen. Sister Lucy, it's been an absolute pleasure.
Thank you so much for having me. And I do encourage everybody to look up The Dream of the Rood and to read the whole thing. I do not feel that I have done it justice. So you need to read it yourselves and yes, meditate upon it and just enjoy it. It's a wonderful piece of literature.
It is, and I only just heard of it. I'm a bit ashamed to say, but my son gave me a copy of his book that he also studied last year.
It's
So
wonderful.
I've got it in front of me, and I will
English
be reading
literature
it.
students at least are aware that this exists. So we need to tell people.
It's an absolutely beautiful piece of work, honestly. Thank you very much for sharing it with us on Radio Maria.
Thank you so much for having me.
God bless you.
God bless.